Let us open our Bibles to the letter to the Romans. We will read the passages during the sermon, so we will continue. We will start with prayer. We will go through the book of Romans through the resurrection path, and not all verses of the resurrection, but many of them. Let us pray for God's blessing. The Heavenly Father, we come before you, for you are the King, and you have risen indeed. And because you have risen, you are able to speak to us through your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that this morning now you would open your words and show us the truth that is from you. For our ears are not listening to the voices of men, but to you. And so we pray, God, that you would open your word this morning for your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2017, Comras did a phone survey about the resurrection beliefs in the UK. Among those who called themselves Christian, a shocking 69% did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of those who were going to church every week, 43% did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, a survey done by the Barna Group, a research group in the U.S., shows that a lot more Americans believe in the resurrection. But listen to this staggering finding. Only 2% of Americans considered Easter the most important holiday of their faith. In an interview in the Australian, N.T. Wright, the former Bishop of Durham, said, "I have friends who I am quite sure are Christians who do not believe in the bodily resurrection." He continued, "Marcus Borg really does not believe that Jesus Christ was bodily raised from the dead, but I know Marcus well. He loves Jesus and believes in him passionately. The philosophical and cultural world he has lived in has made it very, very difficult for him to believe in the bodily resurrection." In other words, here we have in 2020, 2021, or the last 10 years, Christians, even a well-known theologian, that is persuaded that one can be a Christian without believing in the resurrection. In other words, the resurrection is an optional part of the Christian faith. Now listen to the contrast between these viewers and this theologian and God's word. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 14 says this, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." In other words, without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very center of the Christian faith, and really the highlight of the Christian faith. And it doesn't matter how many lights you put up at Christmas, Easter is the real light of the year. Without the resurrection, there is no hope for this life or the life to come. And quite plainly, without the resurrection, you cannot be a Christian, because Christ is not. Many theologians have pointed out that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is the penultimate apostle of the cross. He is all about the cross. His letters are filled with the message of the cross. Even his applications are cross-centered. If you go to Paul and you say, "Well, we have some trouble in our marriage. How can we resolve our marriage?" He says, "Well, let me begin to you with the cross." If you say, "Well, I'm struggling with pride," "Well, let me bring to you to the cross." "Well, I'm trying to bring unity in the church." "Well, let's come to the cross." The cross is at the very center of Paul's letter. But Paul was not only an apostle of the cross, he was also the apostle of the resurrection. As a matter of fact, all the authors of the New Testament are writers of the resurrection, believers, fervent believers of the resurrection. And this morning, I want to take you not through one of the Gospels, but through the whole of the Gospel explained to the book of Romans. In quick succession, I want to take you through seven passages in Paul's letters to the Romans, so we can see the glory and really the benefit, the absolute necessity of the resurrection. So please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We'll go through it. If you have your bulletin, it will be on the back printed of these verses, but I will tell them to you as we go. So here we go. Point one, Romans chapter 4, verses 20 to 25 shows us that Jesus Christ was raised to declare us just. Romans 4, the verses 20 to 25. No unbelief made him, he's talking about Abraham, waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In other words, it is on account of the resurrection that the resurrection of Jesus that sinners can be saved. Now, what does it mean to be justified? It means that Jesus Christ imputes his righteousness into us. Well, that's nice. Now we have replaced the word justified for imputed, and we still don't know much more. So what does this word imputation mean? Jesus' imputation of righteousness or justness means that he counts his righteousness ours. If you would see your life as a bottle, that you would empty out your dirty water of sin and vileness and fill it with fresh, clean water. In that way, Christ emptied his righteousness into us, while he remained full when he was raised from the dead. So that when God sees a believer, he does not see our sin, but he sees your life, your soul, who you are, as filled with righteousness, filled with the justness of Christ. So that, for example, when Christ walked and he came out of the waters of baptism and he looked and the dove came down and God opened the heavens and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He's talking about you and me if we're in Christ. Because that's what made Christ lovely in God's sight has been now imputed, poured into us. So that when God could open the heavens at any time and says, "You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." Paul says this justification is possible only through the resurrection. If you were to take the resurrection out of the Bible, you have to take justification out of the Bible. Because Jesus died for our trespasses, right? He took upon himself our sins. But because Jesus raised from the dead, he can now impute his righteousness to us. With the resurrection, or without the resurrection, we cannot appear before God. So when we say he is risen indeed, it's a glorious statement because that means that Christ has now been able to pour out his righteousness upon believers. For when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of the Father. And when he comes up to the Father, Jesus Christ says, "Let my righteousness be counted towards that man, that woman, that child." And instantly, he is counted righteous before God. It's amazing, isn't it? Second point, Romans chapter 6, the verses 7 to 11. Romans chapter 6, the verses 7 to 11. This is the point. Jesus Christ was raised to set us free from sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Don't you love the simplicity of the scripture sometimes? If you've died, you're free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves death to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now the resurrection here does not only speak of our state before God, which is glorious, justification, but here it speaks that there is an actual power in the resurrection of Christ that transforms our lives in this world today. So when we see Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, and then we can add to that, and we are risen with him. Now, not then, yes, then also, but also now. The resurrection of Jesus Christ here in crystal clear words has set us free from sin. We are no longer shackled to sin, but now we're free. And so Paul says, why would you still walk next to your former slave master if the chains are gone? Right? Why would you, if sin drags you along in the old life and you go into the pit of hardship and destruction and vileness, why do you still walk him even though the shackles have been taken off? Consider this. How much does a dead man sin? Do you ever go to the grave of a person who has died and ask him if he is repentant for the sin that he has done in the grave? No, that would be silly talk. Right? Because if a dead man sins, he's not dead. He is actually alive. Otherwise, he is dead. He cannot sin. Now, if you are a believer in Christ, you're actually dead to sin. Dead to sin. And a dead person does not sin because he no longer breathes. And so Paul says, one who has died with Christ has been set free from sin. For by your faith you were united with Christ on the cross. Oh, that we would understand this. Not just for then, but for now in our life, that we are united with Christ on the cross. If you believe in Christ, when Christ went on the cross, where are you? On the cross. You are actually on the cross. And you actually died with him on the cross. And you were actually laid with Christ in the tomb. So you died a sinner with Christ on the cross. Your sinner you is dead forever. It should make you sing hallelujah. But Christ, did he remain in the tomb? Are you still dead with Christ in the tomb? Absolutely not. So Paul writes, he is raised from the dead, and we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Now, where are believers in all of this? If believers have went to the cross with Christ and then died with Christ, were laid in the tomb with Christ, then they have also risen with Christ. And therefore, through the resurrection, we are set free from sin. For by faith in the death of Christ, we die to sin and live to God. Sin no longer has power over us. I can guarantee you this. If you find a person who calls himself a Christian, who doesn't believe in the resurrection, you can be sure that he's still dead in sin. Because that's where his theology leads him. But I'm afraid that those who believe in the resurrection sometimes still walk as dead men. That still walk in sin and think, oh, I'm still chained to the sin. How am I overcome by the sin? No. There is not a sin in the world that you're chained to. You only do it. And then you turn away from it. And you conquer it. That's the gospel. That's what Christ raised from the dead. Now, we're not only freed from sin, for our point three says this, Romans 7, verse 4 to 6, Jesus Christ was raised to set us free from the law. Now that's glorious too. Listen to these words. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law. You also have died to the law through the body of Christ. You see that picture coming again? We're with Christ. We died to the law, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. For while we were, listen to this, what's the tense here? While we were living, past tense. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law. This is God's word. Having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What's that Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of the resurrection. Through the resurrection, we are actually freed from the law as well. Now, what is the purpose of the law? What does it mean to be freed from the law? Does it mean to be freed from the law to sin? Well, Paul tells us the purpose of the law in 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. It's this. The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. The law is the guard and guide from God for sinners who walk contrary to God's will. It is the bondage, the handcuffs for those whose heart causes him to walk contrary to God. But it does not take away sin. It doesn't make a person righteous. It can restrain the sinner, but it cannot change him. It's kind of like an animal in a cage. If you put a wild lion in your house, people would consider you crazy. Rightly so. Why? Well, because he got big teeth. No, not because he got big teeth. Not because he has big cloth, but because he is a wild animal. You know that a dog with his teeth can kill you. You know that he can sneak up at night, cut your throat, and kill you. But you say, he would never do that. Why not? The nature of a dog is different from the nature of a lion. And it's the nature that makes the difference. A lion is fearful to see, but if we knew that the lion was like a little kitten, we're not afraid of kittens. We know they're not going to attack us in our sleep or things like that. No, in our old ways, in our old life, we're not killing each other all the time. Although that happens around the world all the time. But the law constrains us. The heart says, I want to murder. I want to hate. I want to be jealous. I want to be envious. I want to lust. I want to lie. I want to deceive. I want to cheat. I want to make myself trample on others. And then the law says, don't do that. And so we realize that God's law is constraining us from these things. How many people that have grown up in a church but haven't been saved would love to lie and steal but have to hold themselves? Would love to gossip but have to hold themselves? And the law is constraining them. But as soon as God says, you can lie, steal, and deceive, they would run in that way because the heart is like that. Now, if you die in this world, does the law still chase you? Do you ever see the debt collector stand at the grave talking to the tombstone and say, give me back my money? No. The law is done. It's over. Will you be arrested after you died? Is the prison filled with people who have actually physically died? Of course not. The law has ended. In the same way, the law has no power of those who died with Christ because they are dead to the law. But a dead man cannot enjoy any benefits at all, and therefore without the resurrection, we would have no hope. But through the resurrection, we have a new life in Christ. So even though we're dead to the law, we're not dead to righteousness. Right? Because we have already seen that God's righteousness is imputed in our hearts now. Not just for once in the future, but now. And so that which would have to restrain us from the outside has been transformed. Now imagine this. Let's say, as it says in the scripture, that Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah. And when you come to heaven and you meet him, are you afraid? If you're his child, are you afraid of a lion? Absolutely not. Because he is good. And full of life. Now imagine if you have a lion, and let's say we could do this, we could impart a new nature into the lion in the cage, and the cage would be able to be broken up, right? If the lion is good-hearted, would never attack, would go to eating grass or sand or water, whatever, would you be still afraid of the lion? Absolutely not. You'd see it like a horse, right? Just be careful it doesn't step on you accidentally, but you just pat it and take it with you. Why? Because the nature is changed. And therefore, those who are in Christ, their nature has changed. The law is no longer necessary, not because it says wrong things. The law says all the right things. But because now the heart is set free. Now, if you go to your home, do you have to write on the wall a law that says, don't destroy the kitchen. Don't crash your car. Don't beat up the neighbors. Do you have to write that everywhere because you want to do it? No, of course, you don't want to do that. You don't want to destroy your own kitchen. A mother doesn't want to destroy his child if she's in her right mind. Why not? Because you don't want, your heart says, I don't want to destroy my own things. And so with the law, it's the same. That which constrained us before has now become the desire of our heart. So that we no longer love to lie and steal and murder and all these things. And so if we believe in the resurrection of Christ, God writes the law of God on our hearts. It becomes a very desire. To Jesus Christ, the law is not an enemy. And now, but it is a reflection of his own heart, his own life. He fully enjoys and agrees with the law because it describes his own desire. Christ wasn't walking on the earth and says, oh, I really shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do that. I want to, but Christ didn't want to because his heart was righteous, and those who are in Christ have that heart. Therefore, if we believe in the resurrection, God writes this law upon our hearts, and we are no longer under the bondage of the law. But our hearts now produce the life of the law by the Spirit. And so we walk by a new law, by the law of the Spirit that gives us true freedom. It's amazing, isn't it? I've often, when I was young, and I wasn't a Christian, but I was going to church, so I was considered a Christian by my friends around me. And they say, why would you want to go to church? Because then you can't do this on Sunday, and then you can't go to bars and clubs and stuff like that. Why would you want to be a Christian? You have to constrain your life. You're no longer free. And honestly, I didn't have an answer. My answer was, well, I don't want to go to hell later on. So I better do this. You see, my kind of Christianity I had was law. Law of righteousness. I don't do this so that God will be pleased and send me to heaven. Now it's the other way around. Now when I see those things, if I would have to talk to those little boys now who have grown up as well, and I would talk now, I would say, my friends, you don't know freedom. My freedom is that I can walk with God and I have this great delight that you get pleasures once or twice a week and you labor the whole week to get these pleasure peaks in your life. I walk in the joy of the Lord. My heart is satisfied in Christ. I don't long to be seen, I long to be seen by Him. And I long to see Him, and He is my greatest delight. And when I see lying out of my mouth, I hate it, because it's dirty, because it's disgusting. And when I see deception or lust, when it comes close to me, it's like, it's disgusting. Even when I taste it with my lips, it's get out. I don't want this. This is vile. It's not a law that I can't do that. It's a freedom that I don't have to do that. Point four, Romans 8, verse 9 to 11. Jesus Christ was raised to give us life. You, whoever, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This marvelous resurrection truth affects us right now. Do you realize that? The resurrection power of Christ today is not a memory, what happened 2,000 years on the cross. It's an actual power, a dunamis, a power working in our lives. Paul is saying this, although your body is dead, that is, its tendencies are bent towards the deadness of sin, this physical body still longs sin. Through faith, the resurrected Spirit of Christ dwells in you to give you life. That is, Jesus Christ Himself is actually at this moment right now giving you the strength, the desire, and the ability to live a life that is pleasing to God and pleasing to your own heart. Paul is showing an amazing unity between the life of Christ and our lives, isn't it? The same Spirit of God, the same Ruach of God in the Old Testament that raised Jesus Christ out of physical death now raises us out of spiritual deadness to live to God. It's amazing how often when we think we sin, we think it's something between me, the object, and God is angry to that. And so what do we try to do? We try to stop this connection. But the only way we can stop this connection is by the Spirit of God who gives us the power to overcome sin and death. You see, this is not something hidden or invisible. For Paul writes, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Not immortal bodies. Your mortal bodies, your current bodies. Through His Spirit who dwells in you. Paul is speaking about our lives on this earth. Can you imagine to take out the resurrection? do you see something? I mean, we're just halfway, but do you see something of the glory of the resurrection to come here and now, and then we'll see later on to come forever? You see, I've often thought, how can we describe this battle between the flesh and the spirit, between our mortal bodies and the spirit? I think the illustration that comes close is a horse and its rider. When I grew up, my sister had a horse, and she would ride the horse, and she was always training the horse. I'm not sure if you are familiar with the word dressage. Is that how you say it in English? I see a yes, so at least one person. It's the way of riding a horse that says you go from point A to B, and you go sideways and backwards and upside down, whatever. You bring the horse around, and you get letters around, right? And you bring them around. Well, my sister used to do that. But she got a horse that was had a hot temper. And so the horse was great at racing, but this was the difficult part. Because he just wanted to race. He didn't want to go to A and then slowly back to B and then sideways or whatever the course that was set. Well, imagine, ever since the horse was a foal, he had a rider that sent him the wrong way. Rather than in every day, he would take the same routine. And to prepare for this match, he would go the same routine. It has to go from A to B to C to D. But this horse always went from D to B to C to A. He was teaching him, if I pull on your right, you got to go left. And if I pull on your left, you got to go right. And when I hit you, you got to slow down. And when I pull you back, you got to go faster. He did all the opposite signs of riding a horse. And so now the rider dies. And the horse is passed on to another rider. And the new rider sits on the saddle, but this new rider is a proper rider of a horse. He knows what is the right sign. What do you think is going to happen? He pulls him right, and he's going left. So he's correcting. He said, no. When I pull right, you got to go right. He's teaching the horse all the ways, all the communication, how to go the right way. And after years of teaching, the horse begins to understand the right way. And little by little, he begins to walk the right course. And this retraining takes years because animals are not, okay, let's program you, put a new chip in, and we'll go the other way. Now, I think our bodies have habits similar to the horse. Our flesh, our sinful desire, has run our bodies in the wrong course. And it has taught us to walk the wrong ways for years. But then we receive Christ. The new rider sets upon our hearts, sets upon our life, and Christ begins to correct our lives. It begins to lead our lives in the right way. And slowly over the years, we begin to walk in the right course. And so this resurrection life of Christ is beautiful, isn't it? Because Christ is the new rider upon our life. No longer the lust and deceptions of Satan that lead us to destruction, but the gentle guiding and teaching of Christ that leads us into the way of life. And so in the same way our lives are steered by Christ now, no longer by our own sinful desires. And even though the body wants to sin, Christ is killing the wrong desires of the body one by one. So, point five, Romans 8, verse 34. Jesus Christ was raised to set us free from condemnation. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. I think this verse is probably one of the most beloved verses in all of Scripture by many Christians. This question, who is to condemn? Who will accuse believers to damnation? Who can lift up a finger against the people of God? Who can say of the people of God, you've done something wrong? Can you imagine? Would you dare to ask that question? Go out on the street and says, who can say that I've done anything wrong? That's what it says. Who can condemn me of any sin? Go to Satan. Well, don't go to Satan. But if you could ask him, say, can you point out to any sin, any weakness in faith, any sin against God, any wrongful thought in my heart? You know what the hope is? The resurrection. Because through the resurrection, there is no one who can condemn. For Jesus Christ is alive and sits at the right hand of the Father. Here it says this, Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who is indeed interceding for us. Not even our sins can persuade God to condemn us. For Jesus Christ has taken them and stands with the payment in heaven. Not even Satan can condemn us, for no matter how many sins he accuses us of, Jesus Christ has paid it all. And Jesus Christ says, what sin are you talking about? They're all mine here. And I have suffered and have been damned for it. Not even God is able to condemn us if we're in Christ. For he himself, through his beloved Son, is always interceding for us. It's amazing, isn't it? If you go without the resurrection, you have no advocate in heaven. There's nobody standing at the right hand of the Father. If you said, Jesus Christ died for my sin, there's nobody to stand up and plead you free. But listen to these words from above, before the throne of God. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace, one with himself. I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. My Christ, my Savior, and my God. No condemnation now I dread. For Christ is risen from the dead. Romans 10, verse 8 to 11.6. Jesus Christ was raised to save us from judgment. But what does it say? The world is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe, listen to this, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Did you read? Did you hear those words? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you will not be saved. So you cannot be a Christian without the resurrection, but also, this is the joyful side, because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, we can be saved. If you believe in the resurrection of God and you put your hope and trust and the one who lives forever. For the one who has been raised from the dead will never die again. Now that is a powerful and capable Savior. Beloved, the resurrection makes all the difference in eternity. Hell is called the second death. For after a sinner's physical death, he will be judged for his sins to an eternal death. But through the resurrection of Christ, all our condemnation is gone. And so the punishment of hell, eternal hell, is lost forever. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are rescued from an eternal fiery punishment. Realize that? Because Jesus raised from the dead, and if you die with that in your heart, believing in Christ, confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart, that means that every flame that was meant to dissolve your body for all eternity is extinguished and replaced by the glories of Christ forever because he is raised. And what's even more glorious, through the resurrection we can all be for all eternity with Christ, and that is true salvation. You see, all of these things are benefits to us in some way, aren't they? They're beautiful, they're eternal, they're glorious, they give us eternal life, they take on the nation, they're glorious promises. But for me, what sets it all together is this, because he raised from the dead, I can meet him, and I can live with him, and I can walk with him, and talk with him, and speak to him every day for all eternity. There's going to be a day, beloved brothers and sisters, that I will see my Lord face to face, he will smile and says, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant. I know better." No, he knows better. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I can live with him. He is alive forevermore, and therefore we have fellowship with him. And now as a dim shadow of fellowship, but then in the full brightness of noonday. It's beautiful, isn't it? To see Christ in his eyes. To speak with him. To have him near me. To have him come to me and stoop down and take the tears from my eyes. To heal the hardness of my heart. To impute with me the perfect love that is for him without any sin, without this whole horse story being gone. And walking in a new body. New life. My Lord, who is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. Last, seventh point. Romans 13, verse 11 to 14. Jesus Christ was raised to bring us to full salvation. This is what it says. Beside this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Beloved, the night is further gone now, and the day is much more near at hand today. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Beloved, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we must walk in the lightness and the light of Christ. Our salvation from this earthly body is just around the corner. Our resurrection is coming soon. Our salvation into the resurrected life of God Himself. Jesus did not only rise from the dead, the day of His return is very near. It is at hand. Soon the full benefits of His resurrection through our resurrection in a new body will be fully seen, experienced. For then we will have a body like his, free from sin, free from pain, free from death. The benefits, the joys, and the gifts of God through the resurrection are absolutely glorious, aren't they? We must awake from sleep. Keith Green has a song that says this: Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and you can't even get out of bed for the Lord. Beloved, we need to respond to the resurrection rightly. If you say, "My body is tired," don't worry. It's consumable. It will go away. It will be eaten by worms or by flames one day. But your soul will live forever with Christ. And that Christ who died for you, is he not worth it for us to get out of bed and give him glory? If we have strength, we should use it. If we have mental power, we should use it. If we have a whispering voice at the end of our breath, let us pray to him. If we are in the fullness of our strength, we carry great responsibility to give him glory and great joy. Isn't it? Isn't it joyful to sing to him, to give him praise, to serve him, to spread his gospel? Beloved, the resurrection is the most glorious news for believers. The resurrection is vital to all the blessings that God has so richly promised to all who put their trust in him. Now, I know we emphasize a lot more the cross. But if you see the resurrection, isn't it amazing? How nothing of the cross would have reached us without the resurrection. If there was no Easter, we would not have known Good Friday. If there was no Easter, we would have known Christmas. If there was no Easter, we would have even have a world. Because Christ died, we can live. Beloved, I've raced through the book of Romans through a few passages of the resurrection, and I had to be selective. I chose the number 7 because it's the perfect number. I could have chosen 8 or 10 or 12. It's all through. I could have chosen the New Testament and take a 5-year series through the resurrection of the New Testament. It is absolutely vital. But it's glorious, isn't it? Well, what if we were to look on the power of the resurrection today? And we would understand what our Savior has done for us. Would we not rejoice in the great salvation of God? For through Christ we are set free from condemnation. Through Christ we are set free from the judgment. Before Christ we are set free on that final day when His righteousness is imputed into us. But also through the resurrection we can defeat our sins today. Through the resurrection we're no longer a lion, a wild lion in a cage, but we walk in the freedom of the will of God. We must believe in the power of the resurrection, my friends. But what if you don't know Christ today? What if you are without Christ? If this is just a holiday and now it's not even a good holiday because everybody is off and free these days. Well, then let me tell you that the resurrected Savior is calling you today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where Christ is coming to His people and says, I have died for your sin, but I have been raised from the dead to give you life. And I will reign forevermore. And I will be your God, and I am your God, whether you like it or not. But I call you now. Because now I come to you in compassion, and in grace, and in love. And now I say, come to me. Repent of your sins. Anything can be forgiven. But don't wait. For death is coming. For all of us. It might be sooner than we think. It might be so soon that we can't even think about the day of our dying and how we want to be remembered. If you die without Christ, it's terrible. You know why? Because not only have you sinned and despised Him and think that you're a good person because you helped an old lady cross the street, but deny your God. You have denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I fear for the percentages and the people that said these things. I fear terribly for any Christian who doesn't believe in the resurrection because there is no hope. There is no life. And those who have heard are held to a stricter judgment. But those who believe will enter into the glory of Christ. And so don't miss the call of Christ today. He is calling sinners home. He is saying, today is the day of salvation, and my eyes are scanning the earth for anyone who calls upon my name, and they will most certainly be saved. So, beloved, let us not deny the resurrection either by word or by heart, but let us live for His glory. Let us live for the resurrection power of Christ. And today, let us tell our friends and family, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before you to give you praise, to thank you for your glorious gift of salvation, to thank you for your life and your joy and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit and your word. Oh, Father, I pray that you would draw us nearer to you, for you are alive, and all who believe in you will live forever. And so we praise you and we thank you for this word. We thank you for your power, but most of all, we just rejoice in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.